Welcome back to Behold the Lamb, our series on the Faith Explained. I'm your host, Cale Clark. As we're moving through the scriptures from beginning to end, we could spend a lot more time on this because the Lamb of God is mentioned about 29 different times in the New Testament. We can't cover all of those instances, but I want to hit on a couple of the main points. And don't forget, this series was inspired by an email I got from a listener named Emil, who asked me about the meaning of that phrase, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That actually comes from John's Gospel. So I wanted to take a little bit of time to talk about the Lamb of God in the Gospel of John. Very, very important. And this really picks up in the very first chapter of John with a different John, of course, John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, the baptizer says this. It says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then later on in that chapter, it says, "The next day," this is John 1, 35, "the next day again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, that's the last time in John's Gospel that Jesus is specifically called the Lamb of God, but it doesn't mean that's not the last time that he's portrayed as the Lamb of God in the fourth Gospel. In fact, it's all over the place. Now, when John the Baptist says this, of course, he's thinking about the Paschal Lamb. And of course, the blood of the Paschal Lamb at the first Passover was what saved the Israelites from certain death. And we've spoken in our prior episodes about how Jesus transformed the Passover liturgy, the Passover Haggadah, as it's called, into the liturgy of the Eucharist at the Last Supper, which was the first Mass. And what's amazing about John's Gospel, it really focuses so heavily on the incarnation, especially John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And literally that translation is, "He tabernacled among us," referencing the Exodus, of course, and that's the biblical book that mentions the first Passover, the first Paschal Lamb. And we could also see many other references to the incarnation of Christ in John. Even the wedding feast at Cana kind of hints at it, that Jesus takes ordinary water, transforms it into wine. Really, you could kind of look at the water symbolizing his human nature, the wine, his divinity. We do this at the Mass, too. The priest takes a drop of water and mixes it in the wine. And of course, the water represents the humanity of Christ, the wine, the divinity of Christ before the consecration. Now, understand this, that just as the Paschal Lamb was, of course, blood was taken from it, and the blood was painted, if you will, on the doorposts, the wooden doorposts of the homes of the Israelites, the blood of Christ will also be, in essence, painted upon the cross, the wooden beams of the cross. And this is when he's lifted up. And this is something that Jesus, of course, says to Nicodemus. Remember when Nicodemus comes to Jesus under cover of darkness to talk to him, Nick at night? And he wasn't necessarily, you know, hiding his interest in Jesus' teachings. This is the time of day that the Torah was studied by scholars and other interested parties in the evenings. In John chapter 3, of course, he says many things to Nicodemus. One of the things he said is that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He says this in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, by the way, if you want to know exactly where this is. He says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then that's right before the very, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Other references, though, there are other times in John's Gospel where Jesus mentions how he will be lifted up. And we talked about, in past episodes, the crucifixion of the Passover lambs. They were essentially crucified on these wooden skewers in the temple after they were killed. And this, again, foreshadows, prefigures the crucifixion of Christ, how he is lifted up as the true paschal sacrifice. In John chapter 8, verse 28, what does Jesus say here? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. That I am he. And then we also see later on in John, chapter 12, and again, this is in the context of Jesus understanding that the hour has arrived for his sacrifice to be made. In John chapter 12, verses 32-34, he says this, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this, and this is the next verse, verse 33 of John 12. He said this to show by what death he was to die. And of course, it's a reference to his coming crucifixion. Understand this as well. The Passover lamb, not only was it sacrificed and the blood was painted on the wooden doorposts of the homes in the first Exodus, of course, the lamb was also consumed. And in John's gospel, as we know, John has no institution narrative of the first mass. This is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant. No, and he has John chapter 6, where John has Jesus here prefiguring the Eucharistic sacrifice. And it's interesting because when you look at John 6, when did all this happen? It says in verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So it's at Passover time, about a year before Jesus makes that first Eucharistic sacrifice. And of course, the sacrifice of himself during his passion, during that next Passover. And of course, this is the famous Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6 that Jesus preaches in the synagogue at Capernaum in Galilee. And obviously the key verse here is John 6:51. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay, so he says what the bread is that he's going to give, the bread of life, and it is, of course, his flesh, his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. So let's skip ahead now from John chapter 6. We could spend all day on that chapter for sure. Let's skip ahead to what happens at the crucifixion in John chapter 19. Now, all four Gospels talk about the fact that the Roman soldiers who crucified the Lord gambled for his clothing. Now, this is really interesting. His outer garments were divided into four parts. They kind of split them among themselves, but they rolled the dice. They cast lots for the inner tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Now, if you look at the Psalms, Psalm 22, verse 18, and it's so evocative, of course, of the crucifixion of Christ, the Psalm of David, Psalm 22. We look at Psalm 22, verse 18. It says this. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So what a prophecy fulfilled there. And John's gospel is the one that notes that Jesus' inner tunic, if you will, was seamless. Now, why does he mention this in particular? Now, some have said, well, you know, this shows that Jesus dressed really well. He had great clothing, took care of himself, no doubt. But it's not just about the way he presented himself. It's specifically referencing a priestly garment. What's the point of this? In John chapter 19, verse 23, the point of this is to say that not only is Jesus the Paschal Lamb, he is also the priest who is making the sacrifice. It's the only time in salvation history where priest and sacrifice are one. It's the God-man who is sacrificing himself on the altar of the cross. Now, when you read the letter to the Hebrews, it makes a big deal about Jesus being our great high priest who makes sacrifice for the sins of the people and passes into the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum of heaven itself, just as the high priest in the temple would go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Well, Jesus presents this final sacrifice of himself to the Father. And this is why, and we're going to get into this in our next episode, in the book of Revelation, we see a lamb standing as if it has been slain. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But here's another thing that you need to understand about John's portrayal of the Passion. And you're listening to The Faith Explains, our series, Behold the Lamb, on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Understand a very important detail that John brings up. It says this. Let's look at John chapter 19, starting with verse 28. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A bowl full of vinegar stood there, so they put a sponge full of the vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Okay, now that is a very, very important detail. Because here's the thing. We know from the book of Exodus that the hyssop branch came into play because that was the very plant that the Israelites used to spread the blood of the lamb on the wood of the doorposts and the lintels of their homes. This is so interesting that John now brings it back again at the crucifixion and death of the true Paschal Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing about a hyssop branch is it is way too flimsy. If you've ever seen one, there's no way that, number one, it's long enough to reach Jesus' lips on the cross, even if the cross wasn't that high, even if Jesus isn't several feet off the ground, maybe he wasn't, but still, you wouldn't use a hyssop branch for this purpose. This is clearly a theological point that John is making here. This is the plant that Moses commanded was used, not only for spreading the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, but also for certain purification rites that the priests would undertake in ancient Israel. So very, very clearly, once again, this theme of Christ as Paschal Lamb and priest who is offering the sacrifice, which is himself, comes through again and again and again through John's gospel. But that's not all. That's not all. In fact, there's so many other things we could say. I just want to say one more thing. We do know this happened after Jesus died on the cross. Let's look at John 19 again. "Since it was the day of preparation," this is verse 31, John 19, "since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day," and of course it's the Passover, "the religious authorities of Jerusalem asked Pilate for the legs of the crucified to be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." Now, why did the Jewish authorities want the legs of the criminals on the crosses to be broken? It's because they have to, by law, be buried by sundown, or else the Lord would not accept their Passover feast. It would not accept the sacrifice. It would defile the land. They have to be buried by sundown. And so when you're a crucifixion victim, you have to push yourself up on the nails in order to breathe. You essentially die of asphyxiation on the cross. If your legs are broken, you can't do that. It hastens death. They break the legs of the two criminals crucified with Jesus, but Jesus is already dead. That's why they didn't break his legs. Now, unwittingly, they were fulfilling a scripture that a bone of his shall not be broken. The Paschal Lamb in the time of the Exodus also had to be not only an unblemished lamb, which Jesus fulfills by being sinless, but also none of its bones could be broken as well. So the implications are very, very obvious that Jesus is the true Lamb of God. And then the blood and water, this is also interesting. And John makes a good point of saying here that this is an eyewitness detail. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He's basically saying, I swear to God, this really happened. It has been seen with my own eyes. Now, this is an actual medical condition that happens in a death like Jesus's, in which it's called a pleurocardial effusion. A sort of a sac forms around the heart, and this is due to great physical stress and strain. And so when the soldier pierced the heart of Jesus, it would have looked very much like blood and water pouring out of Jesus's pierced side. And this is, of course, this fluid that's in the sac around the heart, as well as actual blood. But there's a deep theological meaning as well, past the physical to something very, very spiritual. Now, we know, and we're used to hearing, that, of course, the church, just like Jesus is the second Adam, the church is his bride, just as the first Adam, his bride Eve, was formed from his side, the bride of Christ, the church, is also formed from his side on the cross, blood and water, symbolizing, of course, the Eucharist and baptism, two great sacraments. But there's something even more going on here. Don't forget that Jesus received his mortal body from his mother, Mary. You could really say, in a sense, that his humanity was represented by that blood flowing from his side. And the water is a very, very important theme in John's gospel. John uses very simple themes and simple words to convey great theological meaning. Water, life, light. The water also can represent his divine nature as God. And that stream of water flowing from the side of Christ. Remember, he is the true temple. In John's gospel, he says in chapter 2, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. He's talking about the temple of his body, not the physical building. So think about this. In Ezekiel chapter 47, it talks about life-giving waters flowing from out of Jerusalem and its temple. Well, that temple is obviously the living Christ. And so these living waters that are flowing from Jesus on the cross, this is a sign of divine life as well. And of course, this is what we receive in baptism, the divine life of God. There is so much richness here that we see from the sacrificial death of the true Paschal Lamb, Jesus. Unbelievable. Now, don't forget that first Paschal Lamb in the Exodus time. It wasn't a lamb offered for sin. This is for protection from death. And in Jesus, we have both. We have not only forgiveness of sins being made offered to us by what he has done for us on the cross, but also protection from eternal death in hell. If we remain in Christ, if we remain in his friendship, and that is so, so important for us to know. And this is really what this life symbolized by the water really means. Jesus had said back in John chapter 10, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that they might have life, and life to the full. The fullness of life, divine life, is what he wants to give to us as well. So it's very, very beautiful, isn't it? This theme of Jesus as the Lamb of God in the Gospel of John, and that's one of the biblical books where maybe it comes through more forcefully than in any other book. But John's also responsible, don't forget, for the book of Revelation, and the Lamb comes back also. We looked at the Lamb in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, all the way through Exodus, the Passover, the Last Supper, the first Mass, now John's Gospel. And we're going to look in the next and last edition of this program, the Behold the Lamb series, the book of Revelation. The Lamb makes one final appearance, and I hope that you will join me there. Now, if you've missed an episode in the Behold the Lamb series, you can go to the Relevant Radio app, and you can easily share the podcast with a friend. I hope that you do that. Spread the good word. You can also, of course, go to the series on the Relevant Radio app on the Faith Explained show page. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Thank you so much for joining me today on the Faith Explained. We'll catch you in the next one. God bless you.